This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census took a place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was, while they were there, that the days were completed to her, for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger."
I think it's ironic that we should draw our attention to an individual who were seeking the right one for the wrong reasons. Many this year, during the Christmas season, are going to have joy and sing of joy to the world. Many are going to believe that this is the most wonderful time of the year. Many are going to be hopping and skipping along, singing "Ding Dong Merrily on High." Many are going to be singing "Jingle Bells" and "Deck the Halls" and have the glad joy of the season in their hearts. There are going to be some, however, who are going to have a blue Christmas. And as with any movement of God to bring a good thing into this world, there often is a movement of the evil one to bring harm into this world. That happened in the original Christmas story, so we should not be surprised if it happens in subsequent Christmas stories. Amen? It's ironic that we should choose to look at an individual by the name of Herod as we light the candle of joy, because there's great joy that Jesus came to this earth. And Satan does not like joy. You know that? He does not like when God's people are joyful. And so he moves, and we have to be aware of that. We read of the wise men who came from the east. We're in Matthew chapter 2, if you'd like to join me. We read of the wise men who came from the east. If you remember, they likely may have heard about the prophecy of the king to come out of Israel through Daniel many generations ago, who influenced all the wise men of Babylon. And they who were familiar with the Old Testament knew of a prophecy given by Balaam, who said that a star should rise out of Jacob, and knew that the scepter would not depart from Judah. So they came when God, through his miraculous wonders of speaking in the sky, whether through some natural phenomenon of the timing of the constellations, or whether through a supernatural phenomenon of him placing something that was not there, God spoke to these wise men that they are to follow the light and find the child to whom it was pointing. And so they followed this light and came to the land of Israel, came to the hub of Israel, which would have been Jerusalem. At the time in Israel, there was a king, as I mentioned last week, but we'll remember again. This king was not a Jewish man. He was an Edomite. And he gained his position of authority through manipulation, through force, through political maneuvering, and he finally achieved that status he so wanted. Caesar and the rulers of Rome didn't mind him. He seemed to keep things under control, kept those rambunctious Jews from revolting, and so they liked him. And so he kind of took advantage of his position, and he built up Jerusalem. He had quite a beautiful temple going for the people. There was some sort of draw to his leadership among the Roman world. But when you look at his personal life, King Herod was a very, very, very insecure man. He did not like rivals at all. He did not like people who he thought might try to usurp his authority. Historically, he, under suspicion of trying to backstab him, he had his son murdered. Then he had his wife murdered, killed. Then he had his mother-in-law killed, all because he was desperate to maintain his control. He did not like to be out of control. I studied this Herod family tree year after year because I always forget it's very complex. You have Herod the Great, who's the original Herod of the Christmas story, and then he had a bunch of wives who had a bunch of kids, and there were all these Herods underneath, Herod Antipas and Herod Agrippa, that you read of in the New Testament, in the book of Acts and the Gospels. But this is Herod the Great, the one who had this passion or had this addiction to power. Rumors filled the air that the time of the Messiah was near. If you remember when we went through the book of Daniel, Daniel gave a prophecy, a 70 weeks prophecy that pointed in a timeline to this era when the Messiah would come. And so there was rumblings and rumors of the Messiah to come. No doubt Herod the Great was filled with worry and anxiety and fear. And now we pick up our story here in verse 2, saying, the wise men said, "Where is he?" Imagine this. Put yourself in Herod's position with all that legacy of tyranny and fighting your way to the top by force to be king of the Jews. Here come these wise men whom Herod knows he cannot touch because they are prominent men of foreign nations. And so, verse 2, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" How would he have felt? "For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." So when Herod the king, there is the irony of God, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Troubled. That word troubled is terazo. It means to be disturbed, almost like the stirring of the waters. It's the same word that's used, if you remember, in the book of John, when you had this lame man who waited for the stirring of the waters of the pool so he could be placed in and be healed. It's the stirring. When Herod heard about this king that the wise men were seeking, he got stirred up like a jacuzzi inside of his soul. Trouble. All of Jerusalem, trouble. What is this going on? And so he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together in verse 4 to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. Now I think this is interesting that the king of the Jews, the one who is supposed to be the leader of the Hebrew people, the one who is supposed to know the Old Testament as being a leader, had to inquire where the Messiah was to be born, because he, I suspect, had no interest in studying the scriptures for himself and being a leader of truth to the people. No, he was there for the power. He was there for the benefit. He was there for the position. So he gathered the scribes, the hired people who would have studied these things, and he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, verse 6, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you, that's Bethlehem, out of Bethlehem, shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Ah, arrival. Arrival has arrived. And Herod does not like that. So Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, because all Jerusalem is in a flurry, he determined from them what time the star appeared and sent them to Bethlehem. And he said to them, go and search carefully for the young child. Find this Messiah child that you are seeking. I'm seeking him also. He says, search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, listen now, that I may come and worship him also. He wanted to find this Messiah child. He wanted to seek this child, but for the wrong reasons. You see, in Herod, we realize that there can be a dark side to Christmas, that threats can abound, that struggles can take place, despite the joy of the birth of Jesus and the life that is found in his name. And today, in our own day, if you think about it, there are infiltrations into our Christmas story and our Christmas celebration that want to deter us from finding that joy and finding that child afresh. Herod kind of is a typical example of what threats can come up as we are following after our Savior, our Messiah. So what you saw here, Herod was seeking the child, and he says this in verse 8, go and find him. When you found him, tell me that I may come and worship him also. Was he being honest? Was he honestly seeking after the child? He was. Was he honestly seeking after the child so that he may come to him? Sure. But was he honestly seeking after the child so he may worship him and bow the knee to him and submit to him? Absolutely not. The first threat that can come into the Christmas story, Herod wants to bring deception into the Christmas story. Herod wants to bring deception into the Christmas story. He deceived the wise men who were seeking after the child. He deceived them to stop the joy from happening, to put a silence to the joy that's coming to the earth, to the world. And I see today that we have to watch out for deception, which comes into this world to deter you from following after Christ. Amen? There is deception all around us that would want to infiltrate your minds and infiltrate your hearts and infiltrate your homes, that would want to keep your eyes and stop believing the truth that we hold near and dear to our hearts, that we want to be proclaiming from our pulpits and reading in our homes and speaking of among our families and sharing with those who don't believe. Amen? There is deception all around. You know, I have to bring this up because it's kind of a chip on my shoulder. I find we as Christians celebrate the Christmas season. We celebrate the Christmas story. And yet there are some who are genuine and sincere and concerned. But I also believe there are some who are like Ebenezer Scrooges, who try to tell you that your participation in a day called Christmas on December 25th is participation in some sort of pagan practice. You've probably come across it at some point in your life, that if you celebrate Christmas, you're participating in paganism, some sort of ancient ritual that you call a Christian holiday. That's a lie. And if somebody brings that up to you, I'd like you to ask them to show the proof of what they're proclaiming to you. If you look into this yourself, you'll see, first off, the claim is made that December 25th is a pagan day that Christians took over. You go in the history books, and the earliest mention of Christians celebrating the birth of Jesus on December 25th is way back in the 300s. And you'll probably hear mention of this Roman festival, Saturnalia. That was celebrated in December, but not December 25th. Where did December 25th come from? Because it's likely that Jesus was born in the fall. It's likely that he was born when shepherds were out in the country and during the time of Rosh Hashanah. Where did December 25th come from? Well, it could be, nobody knows for certain, but it could be an ancient Jewish belief that a holy man died on the same day he was conceived. There was this ancient Jewish belief that a holy man died on the same day he was conceived, and the early church knew about when Jesus died the day. And so calculating his conception plus 9 months, he landed in December 25th. And that's where that came from. There's this other side that maybe there was some sort of pagan festival that the Christians took over. If that's the case, what's wrong with that? If there's a pagan holiday that Christians take over and use to celebrate Jesus in a God-honoring way, what's wrong with that? In my mind, that does not speak of paganism, that speaks of redemption. Christmas trees, idols that you worship in your living room. And this claim is made from an unfortunate application of Jeremiah chapter 10, where it says this, "Hear the word of the Lord," this is verse 1 through 5, "Hear the word of the Lord, which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple." Aha! Jeremiah was speaking against the Christmas tree. No, that's deception. The Christmas tree does not go back to Jeremiah's paganism of his day. What he's speaking of is when a man takes an axe, cuts down a tree, brings it home, carves it into the shape of an animal or an idol, and bows down and worships it, thinking this is God. Anybody do that here? The tradition likely goes back to Martin Luther, who was walking outside one day, amazed at the starry sky and seeing a beautiful array of pine trees and evergreens in the horizon and the contrast of the light with the dark trees. And he was so overwhelmed with the creation of God that he made a decision. He cut down a little tree, take that tree, put it in his house, and he put candles in it to remind them of Jesus being the light of the world. And over the years, it just flourished into different expressions. I understand there are some things we need to be aware of, and we'll talk about that. Things that crop up that you have to be careful of. I understand that Santa can get out of hand. I understand that the secularization can come. We'll talk about that. But for somebody to point to you and say, what you do December 25th is engaging in pagan worship, that is a lie. If you're celebrating the birth of Jesus on December 25th, and you have a tree in your living room, and your opening presents is giving you gifts, thinking of God giving a gift to the world, you're honoring the Lord, and the Bible gives freedom of conscience for you to celebrate things in the way that God leads you. Others may feel led differently. If someone feels led to not participate at all, that's between them and God. But for them to accuse you, that's between you and God. How you celebrate. There is deception in all regards, but I think this one is the most relevant to us today. Amen? Because we're in the Christmas season. And there are a lot of YouTubers out there who grab hold of people and put them on some bandwagon against other believers. Herod wants to bring deception into the world. Let's read on here in verse 9. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. They found the child. They worshipped him. Herod did not, and they opened their gifts. Now look at this in verse 12. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. You see, Herod not only brought deception into the Christmas story, Herod brought something else. You know what that is? Herod brought distraction into the Christmas story. He tried to deceive the wise men. He also tried to distract them from what God wanted them to do. Herod was saying, come to me, come to me, come to me. Tell me about the child. Come back here. God said, don't go there. Keep following where I want you to go. That speaks to me of our own walk with the Lord. There are going to be these distractions that come into our lives that try to take your eyes off of Jesus and my eyes off of Jesus, and we get wrapped up in things that don't matter, and we tend to lose focus of what does matter. Amen? And I don't know about you, but as the years go on, I feel the pressure in the Christmas season to be distracted. Do you feel that? Do you feel like sometimes when the Christmas season comes, you just feel like stress and struggle? And for me, I wonder, why is this happening? And I still haven't put my finger on it, but I know it's time for me to take this to the Lord and say, Lord, why do I feel this way? Why is this coming? I want my Christmas season that I enjoy, that's a tradition that I want to participate, to be a time of peace and joy and gladness. And I think there might be a push in our culture for the taking of Christmas to be just all about the stuff. And I think we can easily get wrapped up in it. I'm not saying we shouldn't do gifts or giving or anything like that, but You look at statistics, which they can be false, I know that, but over a 10-year period, we've almost doubled in the prices or the spending of things for the Christmas season. We're looking at hitting the trillions this year, whereas in the past it was in the billions for spending. And I just think to myself, you look at the culture and there's this focus of taking your eyes off of what Christmas should be and putting it on what it is not wrong to be, but what isn't what it's supposed to be. And you know, we Christians always struggle with the whole Merry Christmas versus Happy Holiday thing. But there's deeper, more sinister ways of taking our eyes off of the time where we can have heavenly peace and joy with our Christian brothers and sisters, with our families, and focusing on the joy of Jesus and the love that we can share one to another and the celebration we can have for one another, and we're all wrapped up in the stress and hustle and bustle instead. We need to keep our eyes on Christ this year. Always, always, always. On Jesus and the joy of Him being born in this world. Herod wants to bring distraction into our Christmas story. Let us not forget. And I think, you know, I'm putting a plug in here. The Christmas Eve service, I look forward to every year. Because what we're doing, we're coming here, we're gathering around, and we're saying, this is why we celebrate Christmas. The night before we open gifts and have our family get-togethers, we remember why we're doing this. And I understand people can't make it, they've got plans, but if you can, why not take this year as a year where you can gather with brothers and sisters in Christ and celebrate the birth of Jesus on that Christmas Eve, remembering what happened then. Herod brings distraction. We want to have focus on the child. Amen? But there's something else that Herod brought into the original Christmas story. He brought deception. He brought distraction. But there's something else. Verse 13, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child. See, Herod's seeking after the child. But look, it says, Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Look at this. When Herod saw that he was deceived by the wise men, he was exceedingly angry. No more hypocrisy for Herod. No more manipulation. He sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. He was determined to destroy this Messiah. He sent the word out and the soldiers went into Bethlehem and they killed every male child. 2 years old and under. Wipe them out. Get rid of this Messiah. And Matthew gives us a prophecy being fulfilled, which has always been a strange thing to me. It says here in verse 17, then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Herod brought distress into the Christmas story. Herod brought distress into the Christmas story. And you know something? Like I mentioned earlier, a lot of people are celebrating Christmas with the joy and happiness, but there are a lot who are distressed this Christmas season. There are a lot of people who have pain in their lives. We just heard of somebody who just passed away. We thought they were getting better. We were praying for them, and God made the decision that they should succumb to this sickness that they had. I imagine the family is not feeling too joyful this season. Many of you likely have a loved one that may have passed away in December or November, and every year you have a joyful moment of Christmas, but you also remember the death of your loved one, and it brings sadness. Some people are going through great trials of struggle, whether it's financial, whether it's health, whether it's whatever. And there's this distress that comes into their life the Christmas season. And you feel like weeping. You feel like the mothers in Bethlehem who were weeping over the death of their children. But even in that distress, God brings hope. The child brings hope into that distress. I didn't notice this until studying this year, that this prophecy wasn't just a link like the Bethlehem mothers are crying, Rachel was crying, but this is actually meant to give hope to Matthew's Jewish readers, because they know that prophecy, and they would know the verses that follow that prophecy are this. Immediately after the words, "because they are no more," Jeremiah continues. In Jeremiah chapter 31, he says this, "Thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border." You see, God is messaging to the readers that, yes, there's going to be times of great sadness and sorrow, but there's always hope that God brings into that. There's always the light of the world brought into the darkness of Jerusalem. There's always the Christ child who came and lived and was a man of sorrows himself and died on the cross for our sins and gave us everlasting life into your life, so that in your distress and your struggle, you can find the hope that is found in Jesus. Matthew's Jewish readers would have also understood the language when it says in verse 14 that they arose, took the young child, and departed for Egypt. Or after, when Herod died, in verse 19, it says that the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, said, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the young child's life are dead." They would have caught the language that would have been almost exact to the book of Exodus, when Pharaoh was after the children and killing the Hebrew children. And Moses, who is a type of the Messiah, was spared, was put in a basket and laid aside. And then later, when Moses grew up and he fled from Egypt, God said to Moses this. Now look at this language. And this is Exodus chapter 4, verse 19. "Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, 'Go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. Arise, take the young child and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.'" You see, there's messaging that God is bringing, but we have to take time to listen. God is bringing the message to His people that though the sorrow, though the distress, though the struggle is there, there's hope. The Messiah is spared. The Messiah is preserved. And in Jesus, you are too. God wants to bring hope into your Christmas, despite Herod's presence. When you look at Herod, it's hard to find joy, amen. But when you look at Jesus and you follow the light that points to Him, in Him you will have joy. In Him you will have peace. And it does not need to be dependent on whether you have a big family gathering this year or whether you're alone in your living room. It does not become dependent on whether your body is full of vitality and life or whether you're in deep pain because of chronic sicknesses. It doesn't matter whether you are taken care of and all your assets and everything. You don't have to worry about whether you can make the bills or whether you're not sure if your next paycheck is going to cover next month's bills. Because despite what Herod brings into the Christmas story, Jesus is there, and you follow Him, and in Him you are saved. Brothers and sisters, may this Christmas be one which we focus on and remember the child despite the Herods. Yes, he tries to bring deception. Yes, he tries to bring distraction. Yes, he tries to bring distress. But keep your eyes on the star like the wise men. Follow after the child, and in him you shall have peace. For the angels will sing, as we will hear next week, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Amen? Keep your eyes on the child. Heavenly Father, thank you for this hope that is brought to our attention, for there are some, I imagine, in this room this morning who are feeling distressed. They're sorrowful. There are some in this room this morning who feel distracted. Something in the culture is just pulling them away from you. There are some in this room, I imagine, who are feeling or who have been deceived into different lies that come up and lead people astray. Father, I pray all of us, every single one, I pray all of us, Father, fix our gaze on Jesus. Now, we fix our gaze on you. We turn our attention to you. We look to you. We rejoice in you. You are the light of the world. We're done looking at the darkness. You are our Savior. Thank you for dying for our sins. Thank you for giving us life. Fill our hearts this week with joy as we approach that day of celebration. Fill our hearts. Fill us afresh with all that you are and you have, so that we live and represent you as shining lights in this crooked and perverse generation. Thank you, Father God, for the story you gave to us, the true story of Jesus' birth. May we continue to live out that story in our own lives. In Jesus' name, all together God's people say, Amen.